Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jeremiah once again. We're in chapter 6 again tonight, so let me invite your attention to God's Word in the Old Testament once again. All you have to do is find Isaiah. You should know how to do that by now and go another book, and you're there. So you shouldn't have any trouble with that tonight. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, once again. Tonight, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 13. And we're not going to read an exceptionally long passage, but just down through verse number 17. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's begin reading, and I'll ask you to follow along. Verse number 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Lord, we have obeyed you in not forgetting the assembling of ourselves together. We have obeyed you in that we have given attention to the reading of your word. And now, our Father, despite our infirmity and sinfulness, we obey you in your command to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We realize, Lord, we have come to that exact time that Paul talks about when he says, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away at their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And Lord, we see that around us in today's society. It breaks our hearts. We thank you that we have the privilege of being here tonight. As a born-again Christian, we thank you that you've helped us to recognize what the Bible is, what it really is, not just a collection of myths and fables, not just some book of lore that really has no current relevance, but the eternal God, magnified above all your name, forever settled in heaven. Thank you that it's living and powerful, that we come under its influence and power as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we meditate upon it. We thank you that in the written word we find the living word. And how we pray, Father, tonight that our Lord Jesus would be uplifted so that we see him tonight. We're drawn to him because of the message we hear and because of what we know it reveals about your plan and your control over all the ages and your power to save men from sin. May our hearts be warm tonight. Would you continue now, Lord, just to bless us, be with our trip coming in now to give them safety in the final miles of their journey. And we'll thank you now for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, you might be saying to yourself, didn't we look at a text in this chapter already in this great texts in Jeremiah series? And you would be right, because last time we looked at verse number 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But like I told you before, sometimes you come on one of these chapters and it's loaded, and the same is true here, because we have another verse that really merits a separate treatment, although it's very close at hand. That would be verse number 16. So may I invite your attention to that one again for a moment. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There's much to invite our attention and much to repay our time of meditation and thought tonight in Jeremiah 6:16. Let me quickly just point out some things to kind of help us orient ourselves to what's going on so that we don't get lost in the shuffle of things. Actually, we come upon a thought here that is very much the predominating one. Of course, that's not just true in Jeremiah chapter 6. We've seen it before. We saw it in chapter 5. It really permeates the book, unfortunately, because of the message that God gave Jeremiah that he has to bring to the people, and that theme is judgment. I said to you before when we were talking about this back in chapter 5, in chapter 6, the other message, verse 14, that certainly is the backdrop of the message that Jeremiah is giving. May I just quickly point you to a couple of thoughts to show you how we can orient ourselves to that. If you go back to chapter 5, one of the questions that was asked there in the message in chapter 5, three haunting questions, verse 9, shall I not visit for these things? So maybe by now we've caught on to the fact that when he talks about visiting, you may even have a marginal reading there that tells you punish. But he's obviously not talking about knocking on your door on Thursday night or some other time to pay a social call or even a visit for the church. He's talking about visiting not in blessing but in judgment. God can do both, you know. The Bible will use this concept in either way, but in this context, it's one of judgment. So we see it in chapter 5, verse 9. We see it as that same question is repeated in verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things? And then coming into chapter 6, you find a couple of occasions where that word is used. One was in a text that we already read, verse number 15. So quickly look at that again, and at the very end, at the time that I visit them, there's the concept or judgment idea is coming to the fore again. Then also verse 6, if we back up earlier in the chapter, in verse number 6, it says, for thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. Well, of course, he's talking about what is going to happen from the north. So that's another thing that we can pick up, because look at verse 1. Again, at the end of the verse, chapter 6, verse 1, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. Also, if we drop down to verse 22 in this chapter, look at that one. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. And we know what that is, of course, because that's Babylon, and that's the forecast and the prophecy of the judgment which is coming in the country of the Babylonians, their army, just as it had almost 100 years earlier in the northern kingdom in the person of the Assyrian people and their empire. God, of course, continues to remonstrate with his people. Beloved, we can never know when the last moment of mercy has been exhausted and God's final invitation has occurred. And it's really interesting to me to see that even though we're looking in this book and we have to acknowledge that the predominating backdrop of all of this is imminent judgment, yet you see God's offers of mercy strewn throughout the thing. And so the Lord continues to remonstrate with his people. And one of the things that he remonstrates with them is what we have in this text tonight. Thus saith the Lord. And I want you to look for three things in this tonight, because we're going to find an open invitation, first of all. And you'll find that in the words ask and see. Look in the text where it says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask. God doesn't have anything to hide. God's perfectly open and honest in all of his dealings. And so the first thing that we have is an open invitation. He asks us to come and see and ask. We're going to think about that for a few moments. Then we're going to move a little further in the text, and we're going to find God give an honest test. He says, okay, come look. Come ask. Come see. What is it that we're going to see and ask about in order to form an honest test? And finally, we're going to find in the text right at the very end a sad refusal, but they said, we will not walk therein. It's sad, isn't it? But let's look at those thoughts tonight, because I think it will be a blessing and a help to us. Of course, the title of the message is The Old Paths. And as we begin looking at these thoughts tonight, we begin meditating for a few moments on the idea of an open invitation. It's embodied in those words, see and ask. I want to do something that I think is always appropriate when it's needed, and I think it is needed with this text tonight, so I hope you don't mind if I take a moment for this, but I'm sure despite our best efforts that we sometimes get things wrong. I'm sure that's true across the board. But one thing that has always been important to me, and I have to admit I don't have a lot of patience with people who don't take it seriously, that we should not use a text in a manner that really is not accurate or is not supported by an accurate interpretation or contextual analysis of the text. Why would I need to say that about this verse? Well, you might be surprised to know how many people love this text. I told you it's one of the great texts of Jeremiah, and it certainly hasn't escaped the attention of a lot of people. That's good. I mean, we should be familiar with God's Word. But unfortunately, sometimes what happens is we seize upon this and we use it as a proof text for our preferences. And we equate our preferences with the old paths, which we then claim to be the good way. And Another thing that sometimes happens is that we use a text like this to cry out against change. And there are some things that can change, and there are some things that do change, and you know what? There are some things that should change. All change is not good, and all change is not bad, and the proper balance is what we need to have. Newer is not necessarily better, but older is not necessarily worse. Younger is not necessarily wiser, and older is not necessarily dumber. And you have to keep the balance point in all of those things. Let me illustrate for you tonight, and I want to do it in a way that is guarded and careful, because my purpose in being here is not to make anyone else, particularly someone that might be out of this particular audience tonight and might hear this message later, feel that somehow they were jumped on. But it happens a lot, and I'm going to use some relatively bland examples, although they do have some things in there that some will have a preference for one way or the other. But for instance, if you do a little bit of searching on this and you just sort of look and search for old paths or something along that line, you'll be surprised how many hits you get on that. In fact, again, without being quite so explicit, one website or one hit you have will take you to the website of a church. The actual website doesn't go by the church's name, but the name of the church is where we would have Calvary. They have Ancient. But when you get to the website, you find some interesting things. And, of course, the whole thing at the top of the website, it comes up the Old Paths Baptist. And then the next page, there's a picture there that shows a picture of the church and the name of the church. And there's a little banner there and some pictures. And what would be their definition of what are the old paths, wherein is the good way? Well, they say old time, ! Preaching, ! Praising, ! Singing, ! Shouting, ! Well, nothing wrong with any of those things. A few of them we might take and a few of them we might leave, but nothing really wrong with that. But they sort of by that define what they feel that equates to when they talk about the old paths, wherein are the good ways. Then you can click on their articles of faith. And, of course, any statement of faith that is arranged in the proper order is always going to start off by talking about bibliologies, which is what you believe about the Bible. And so right away, you can imagine how this goes sometimes. They equate the old paths with their preference for a certain version of the Bible. And you know what, folks? My thought about that is there's room in the kingdom of God for all those preferences among true believers. But the thing that we have to acknowledge is there are sincere believers that don't always see it quite the way we see it. So it's extremely important, and I use this not to castigate this particular church or people who feel that way, but to point out that it's awfully easy for us to substitute things that are just our preferences. Would you like to see the service tonight a little more lively? What would happen if somebody stood up and shouted? Would you bail out? It's not particularly the personality of this congregation, but I certainly wouldn't condemn other churches that have some of that go on in them. I think sometimes it goes to an excess, so I'm not trying to promote that here tonight. But I'm just trying to make the point, we have to be awfully careful what we assume are the old ways and the good paths. Maybe those things are just our preferences. Well, here's another one that's kind of interesting, and this one is actually called Old Paths Baptist Church. And, you know, there's probably a ton of them, so maybe nobody thinks I'm picking on them. But when you look at their masthead of the things that equates to for them, well, they describe themselves as sovereign grace, and that has no reference to any current movement. It has a reference to a theological bent that they believe is correct. Sovereign grace, landmark, if you know anything about landmark Baptists, missionary and independent. So you can pursue more, but that's the thing that they put in their masthead that they would sort of tend to equate with what they think are the old paths and the good ways. And on it goes. I mean, you have your list and other people have their lists. And I think the point is taken tonight. I'm sure you understand what I'm trying to say, that what God is talking about in this verse is not necessarily our preferences. When he remonstrates with his people, when judgment is imminent, when the threat of God's judgment coming down upon his people and the implicit command to repent and return to God, he's not talking about those things that we maybe are preferential about. He's talking about core values of fundamental truth that in every generation have been acknowledged to be so by people who were concerned about biblical truth. And there is a fine line sometimes between those things, but it's an important distinction to make. He's talking about time-honored core values. He's talking about what Proverbs 22 and verse 28 that I referenced before is talking about when it says that we should not remove the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set. Well, what's a landmark? It's a boundary. It tells you when you're about to go too far. Well, you know what? That's not so much a preference. I mean, you may have to figure out what that boundary is in your home. But you know what? I bet nearly everyone, and maybe everyone here tonight, has enough sense to know that there's a difference between the boundary that you may feel you need to establish in your home and saying that that's necessarily a fundamental that all believers have to follow. But I'll tell you something else again. If you sit down and talk to believers, you're going to find some things that virtually all believers have agreed are important boundaries that are clearly established by God's word. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the things that God's people were throwing off. That's in chapter 5, verse 5, and I mentioned that in that message in chapter 5. If you look at that verse quickly, he says, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But he says, these have altogether broken the yoke. In other words, they've thrown off those things. They have removed the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set, and they have burst the bonds. That's what he's talking about. So I won't labor that point, but I hope we can be clear on that, and I hope we can learn to be charitable where that's appropriate and learn the difference between those things that may be personal preferences and those things that we really absolutely are a part of contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, I can think of some things that I'm going to tell you about America tonight because it doesn't really do us much good for me just to tell you about Judah. I think we all recognize that Judah had departed from God. I think we all recognize that Judah was ready to experience the judgment of God. Where do you think we stand with that proposition? You think that God is ready to visit? Well, my belief is he already is. And I believe that if America doesn't turn back to God, that we're only likely to see that become worse. But I'm going to give you some things to think about tonight. What do you think are the old paths? What do you think are things that in American history, and I'm not talking about the rewritten version, but in American history, what do you think are some of the things that we've recognized from the beginning were clear Christian Judeo values that our nation was founded upon that we seem to have outgrown in this day in which we live? This is the open invitation. Ask and see. Just give me a moment and I'll bring you back to where that focus is, but I want to give you some things to think about tonight. Let's start where it all starts, God. You think that's a time-honored core value? I don't think that's a preference. I'm not saying that America was founded by all born-again Christians. I am saying, though, that that's our heritage, which we seem to quickly be forgetting and even denying. You know, God in America used to be our refuge and strength. As I said in the verse this morning from Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now it's big government. We don't need God anymore because we have big government. Big government that we can depend upon and big government to meet everyone's needs. There was a day in America when we all acknowledged the fact that we were one nation under God. Now without God, as the sign said out in front of the church a week or so ago, we're one nation under. What about the Bible? You know, there was a time in America when the Bible, everyone acknowledged, even if they didn't follow it, pretty much across the board, the Bible was acknowledged to provide a moral compass. We have different denominations. We have Catholics. We have Jews. But pretty much everyone understood that the Bible, and if you're Jewish case, you'd be looking at the Old Testament, but pretty much everyone understood that even if I didn't live by it, and even if I didn't totally acknowledge it, it provided a moral framework for life. Now it's like the days of the judges in America. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know, when you take the Bible and throw it out, you know what? You've just robbed yourself of any moral absolutes, of any moral compass to go by, so that now it's all relativistic. It's what you think is not as, is just as important as what I think. There was a time when we had our bearings, where we knew where to go in our laws and in our thinking because we had the Bible to direct us with that. Number three, I'd like to mention the Lord's Day. There was a day in America when the Lord's Day was set apart. I'm not saying everybody was a Christian. I'm not saying everyone went to church. I'm just saying that there was a day when the Lord's Day was set apart and acknowledged to be the Lord's Day. It has so changed in America now that just by mentioning this tonight, you're going to be more sympathetic to it than some audiences would be. But you and I, let's face it, you and I have become so accommodated to factories that run around the clock, that malls that are open on Sunday, and other community activities now challenge the church. All of those things are in full swing, and we don't even think about it anymore. But there was a day when you didn't do that. Say whatever you want. You can call it my personal opinion, and I won't argue it, but I'm not for Sunday hunting. And I hope that is defeated. That's nothing in the world but a commercial enterprise. And I understand, if a man is not a religious man and a man is not interested in church, it makes a lot of sense because you start on Friday and you've got the whole weekend. I understand how all of that works. I also understand that at some point, you know something, there are values that are worth defending and there are values that are important for the moral benefit of our country. This is not a good proposition. It's just a further devaluing of the sanctity of God's day. The church has to take her fair share of the blame. This is number four. But the church used to be relevant. The church used to have a message. The church used to tell people about Jesus Christ and about sin and about how you could be saved and about how you could come to the Bible and find that moral compass and framework for your life. So wherein the church is not relevant anymore to the true and earnest needs of the human heart, the church will have to take the blame. But it's also true that the church is no longer the focal point of community life as it once used to be. You know, in the days bygone, you'd have a set of revival meetings. Everybody would come out and go. One of the reasons they did that was not necessarily that they were religious people. There's nothing else to do. You just did not have the competition that the church faces today. Now the church competes at an equal or a lesser vantage point than it did before. Number five, marriage. I'm not saying that everybody equally honored marriage. I'm not saying that there wasn't divorce. It's obvious that those things have gotten worse. But there was a day in America when everybody understood pretty clearly that marriage was one man and one woman for life. I'm not saying that we lived up to those standards at all times, but we didn't question what marriage was. Now it seems we've lost our moral compass and we really don't know what marriage is. So your opinion is as good as the next guy's. Number six, the home. There was a day in America when the home used to be a mom and a dad. They provided security and an example for their children. And now it's more and more single parents. Your heart goes out to them. But it's more and more single parents, or horrors, even two people of the same sex. What about life itself? You know, life used to be accorded sanctity in America. Everybody understood that life was sacred. But now we have questions in our own mind because we have to figure out, well, you have to be careful for animal rights, and you also have to be careful for women's rights, and so which one really trumps the other? We didn't have that problem figuring that out before. You know that? Number eight, work. There was a day in America where if you could work and you didn't work, you just didn't eat. That's a biblical value. There's no disputing that. You just go look anywhere time you want to in 2 Thessalonians. We'll get to that eventually, God willing, on a Wednesday night, and we'll reiterate those values. There was a little difficulty with that in Thessalonica, and he talks a little bit about it in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and then he hits it pretty strong in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There was a day when we all believed that, but you know, today we live in an entitlement society. Do you know what that means? It means you're entitled to something. You know, when I was growing up, I wasn't trained that way. I was trained you get up off your rear end and work. If you're able-bodied and can do that, that was the training that I came up with. You know, I find that in the Bible, maybe not put quite that way. But that's what I find in the Bible. And last, I wanted to mention this. school. I know even in the people that are gathered in this room tonight, maybe we have different opinions about what to do and how to handle that. I'm not talking about that issue now. I'm just saying this. Used to be that we had Bible reading and prayer in the public schools. Some of you young people that are listening to me tonight, you might think, I don't know what he's talking about. Take it from me. Ask your parents if it's not true. Ask them if everything I've talked about tonight isn't true. The America that you're growing up today is a different America than the America 30 and 40 and 50 years ago. I'm telling you, it's the truth. There are people here tonight, I know them, I've heard them talk about it, who can tell you that they can remember being in the public school system when there was Bible reading and prayer. Boy, you dare not do that today. Now it's a secular environment where political correctness prevails. I saved that one for last because I wanted to give you a story that's very fresh and current in the news, and I think it reveals the duplicity and the hypocrisy that exists in this supposedly pluralistic society that we live in today. A lot of it's hypocrisy. Let me illustrate as follows. Recently, there was a story in the news about a woman in New Jersey. She's a public school teacher. Her name is Vicki Knox, and what's really interesting about her is, by all accounts, everything you read in the articles, this is a woman, she is a woman, obviously, Vicki, but she's a woman who appears to be a Christian. She's a special education teacher who also serves as a faculty advisor to a high school student prayer group. It's called the Seekers Fellowship. Well, in a Facebook post, now, that's probably what caught my attention because, young people, there's another message for you in this tonight. You need to understand computers are public. You don't think that, do you? Because it's a PC. See, if you have a Mac, you don't have to worry about that because then you know it's not a PC. But if you have a PC, you're all the time thinking to yourself, it's a personal computer. And of course, I smile because I always tell my wife that if she gets on mine and changes settings, you know, this thing is a personal computer. But we lull ourselves, see, into believing that because no one's around when you click or when you visit this web page that no one knows. You know, you're wrong about that. It's all traceable. Maybe they don't have reason to or need to in your particular case, but if the day ever came, it can be done. You can ask any police officer. There's one here tonight. You can ask him about it, or you can go ask George Zanuck about it sometime. That technology is all there. Well, anyway, so here's this lady, and, you know, she's, I don't know whether she just wasn't thinking or she just was thinking, well, it's my Facebook page and it's my friends that are going to look at it, but she posted her revulsion, her comments about the fact that they were having this promotion at her school for the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and whatever the T is, transsexual or whoever they are, the LGBT. You've seen it before. I get mixed up trying to figure it all out. But she had a post, and there she referred to this. She referred to homosexuality as a pervert. This is the quotation apparently from her post. Was a perverted spirit that existed from the beginning of creation, end quote, and a quote-unquote sin that, quote, breeds like a cancer. She had that on her Facebook. Well, somehow a guy picked it up that was a local attorney, and he's calling for her to be fired. And this is what he says. Now listen to this and see if you don't catch the buzzwords. This is what this local attorney says. Quote, hateful public comments from a teacher cannot be tolerated. She has a right to say it, but she does not have a right to keep her job after saying it. It's hate speech, he says. Then there's a gay rights group that also sort of chimed in on that. It's Garden State Equality is the name of the gay group that sort of chimed in on this. They, of course, agree with the attorney, and their statement is, teachers are supposed to be role models for our children, not hate mongers. You see where this is going? You can question her wisdom for making a post like that on her Facebook page, but I'm sure she was just thinking it was for the benefit of her Christian friends and other people, and this guy happened to pick it up. Maybe we should listen to something, and I'm not endorsing a candidate, but maybe we should listen to something that Newt Gingrich said last week when he warned about the fact that maybe it's not an Arab Spring that we need to be concerned about, but an anti-Christian spring. You think I'm joking up here tonight, and I'm not. There are examples of it all over the place, and here's what I was talking about with the hypocrisy and the duplicity. Just last Tuesday at Kent State University, There was a man, a former Israeli diplomat from California, was invited to speak. Well, it so turned out that as he was speaking, there was a man in the audience. This man is a tenured faculty member at Kent State University. He's of Cuban derivation. He's a Cuban who converted to Islam. He listened, and then it got to a time of question and answer in the presentation that the former diplomat, Israeli diplomat, was making. He imposed on the speaker a number of very pointed questions. And then, by all reports, he got angry, jumped up and shouted at the speaker, "Death to Israel!" and stomped out. That's not hate speech. But if you're a Christian and you have a biblical conviction about something, you should be fired from your job in the public school if you articulate that. You have a right to say it, but you don't have a right to work here if you do say it. That's supposedly hate speech. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something I've said before. I don't know any Christians. I'm sure there are, but I don't know any Christians that are sincere, biblical, value-honoring Christians that hate people who have that difficulty. I'm sure there are examples of that out there, but I don't call that hate speech. Somebody would say what I'm doing here tonight is hate speech, but I don't get up and say death to and fill in the blank. There's a big difference, beloved. Death to Israel, that's legitimate hate speech. Oh, and they're all diving for the bunkers now, his fellow faculty members, just like these people are, saying, well, it's not good. He shouldn't have said that, but we also have to defend his right for free speech. How come? That really is attacking a core value in a pitiful and poor example, even if you are in a university atmosphere for students, to espouse that kind of language. But you see, it's a double standard. If it's a Christian value, it's hate speech. If it's a political thing like that, and especially if it's against Israel, well, he shouldn't have said it quite that way, but he got worked up. Okay. Yep, we've come a long way in America. But God says, ask and see. There's an open invitation. What is it that we're supposed to ask and see? And that leads us to the honest test. Do you find rest for your souls? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So here's my question. It's the same question God has. This new way that we're on, this new path that we're on, is it good? Has it been good for America? I mean, really. Just ask yourself. You know, a number of years ago, in a political campaign, of course, it's something that's emblazoned in your mind if you lived through those days and were interested in it. But in 1976, in the fall, Jimmy Carter was elected president. And of course, in January of 1977, he became president. And in the 1980 election, a man by the name of Ronald Reagan decided to run against Jimmy Carter. He absolutely devastated Jimmy Carter with a number of things, but with one question that a lot of people will never forget. Are you better off than you were 4 years ago? This is a little bit like that. That's what God is saying. Just ask yourself that honest question. In America, are we better off for these new paths that we're on? Do they bring us to a place of rest for our souls? Have they been good for us nationally? I'm not saying we haven't grown and made improvements in certain areas, but I'm saying, as we have departed from the 9 core values that I gave you tonight, and there are plenty of others, has that been good for us? Has it been rest? Has it been good? Has it been peace? And I think as Christians, we know the answer to that, because the answer to that is really found in the New Testament on the lips of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Aren't you thankful tonight that the Lord opened your eyes? Folks, we're not here tonight in a house of worship on a Sunday evening with open Bibles because we're better than other people. We're only here tonight by God's grace. But aren't you glad that the Lord did that and intervened in your life and opened your eyes, because true rest is not out there in the opinions of men. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the further we go away from that in this nation, well, we live at a breakneck pace, and it reminds me of a little story that I read about a group of people who were going to Africa, and they were hard-pressed. They were really wanting to get into the interior where they were headed. So they had a number of native folk that were carriers. I think that's a polite way to say they were burden bearers, but they were hired folk that were designed to transport all the materials these people had. That they were so desperate to get where they were headed that they pushed and pushed and pushed. And after a while, these natives, they just decided and they sat down. They weren't going any further. And so they asked them what was the matter, and maybe they thought that they were superstitious, but their reply was pretty classic. They said, "We're waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies." Seems to me that's about where we are in America today, waiting on our souls to catch up with our bodies. I don't think we've gone a long way in the right direction. Lastly, there's a sad response. God remonstrates. He has an open invitation. Compare the two, the old paths and the new. Where do you find rest for your soul? What's really good? But the sad response after God invites them to return is, "We will not walk therein." So what's left? Well, if you look at the next verse, or if you look there at the verse before, evil is left, calamity is left. Look at verse 17. "Also I will set watchmen over you, hearken to the sound of the trumpet," but they said, "We will not." What else is left, really, when we decide to do that? Verse number 19. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil," that is calamity, "upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." I hope there's a sense in which tonight we've been challenged again to be burdened for our nation. But as I close this message tonight, I just want to tell you, you know, there is more than just a national application to what I'm talking about tonight. There's a personal application. For about 2 minutes as I close, could I reach out, especially to our young people, and ask you just to think with me for a few moments. Just think. You don't have to act like you're really paying attention. That might be a little bit too much to ask. I mean, I don't want you to feel self-conscious. That's what I mean by that. But I really want to ask you in the inner recesses of your heart to think about this. You know, you might chafe a little bit. You've been born into a Christian home, and your parents probably have the standards of requiring you to attend church. They may have even decided that it's the best educational choice for you to be in a Christian school. Sometimes we chafe under those things. Well, the Lord's not afraid to offer you the same invitation. Look for yourself and see. Ask yourself that hard question. Are we really better off in America today than we were when we followed those old paths, those core values? Your parents can expose you to those things. They can plead with you about those things. You know, but ultimately, you have to see and ask for yourself, and you have to choose the good way. Here's my challenge to you tonight. What are you going to choose? You're going to choose your wisdom and the wisdom of your friends and the wisdom of this current generation, which does not have its head screwed on because we've tossed the Bible, and so it's every man for himself, really. Ask for yourself what's the good way. Because the thing of it is, if you choose the other way, even though maybe it's easy to be resistant to that, you're choosing the hard way. And how many times have we later heard people tell us, "I had to learn that the hard way"? All around you are people that are desperately trying. Forgive them for their mistakes. Forgive them for their failings. Forgive them for the times they lose their temper. They really love you. They really want what's best for you. They really are making every effort to expose you to the good way, knowing, as Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Father, thank you for the challenge tonight of your word, your open honesty for us to come see and ask ourselves, wherein is the good way? Where there's really rest for the soul. And thank you, Lord, after many a resistance, almost everyone here tonight has found that. And if someone here hasn't found that tonight, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is the source of rest and peace and joy. And you might think it's to be found somewhere else, and you might think that the church way and your parents' way and the Bible way is just a way that's designed to deprive you of fun. Well, maybe you've had some inaccurate presentations. As I said, forgive us. But Jesus Christ is the only answer to this old sin-cursed, sin-sick world. He's the only key to satisfaction, peace, and joy in life. He's the only guarantee of the right path for your life, for the right choices. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as personal Savior, you willing to make an open, honest confession of your sin? Do you understand you're a sinner who needs to be saved? Have you ever acknowledged that? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus and just said to Him that you know you're lost, you know you're undone, you know you're a sinner, but you believe that He's God's Son, He died for you, and He rose again, and if you'll ask Him to come into your heart, He'll save you, come unto me? Maybe you'd like to do that tonight. If you have questions about that, be so happy after church to help. Right now, join me in praying. Father, I pray for the precious commodity represented in this congregation tonight, lives and souls. And you've committed them to the watch care of parents and homes and church, and in some cases, schools. And Lord, I pray that you'll rescue every person here tonight from walking away from the old paths, wherein is the good way, where there's true rest for the soul. There's a way, therefore, that seems right unto a man, but the Bible assures us the end of it is the ways of death. In simple faith tonight, Lord, help us to embrace your truth, knowing you will not fail us, you will not disappoint us. Forgive us for ever thinking that it might be that way. Tug at our hearts, draw us close to you, help us to yield, help us to confess our sins. If there's stubbornness, if there's rebellion, if there's pride, give us the grace to confess that. And help us to live open, honest lives for Jesus' sake. For we pray it in His name. Amen.